Were you starting to get a little uncomfortable? I heard he's not well. Maybe he fell asleep. Somebody wake him up. Usually he talks right away. What's going on here? Well, in a moment, you'll see how this fits in with what we want to talk about today from God's Word. But before we do, I just want to tell you, if you're a guest this morning, we are really glad to have you here worshiping with us. I hope you got a gift bag as you came in. And one of the things that's important to us here at the church is in your gift bag is a card. And on that, it's a connection card. If you'll put your information on there and especially your email address, we have a gift. If I have your email address, I'll send it to you early in the week. It is an invitation to join a thing called Right Now Media. It doesn't cost you a cent, but it is a wonderful resource. It's kind of like a Netflix for churches and for Christians. It's got all kinds of video-driven studies you can do. It's got things for kids, if you have kids or grandkids, all kinds of things for that. Men's studies, women's, couples, just some of the best teachers there are out there. And we want you to have that. So if you're a guest, thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping with us today. And please give me your information so I can send you that gift. We are so used to constant noise, aren't we? It's just a part of life. It's a part of day. We don't do anything. We don't jog without headphones in. We don't walk without listening to our latest blog. We get in the car and the radio's already set. As soon as it's on, it's playing music to us. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking me too. It's just we're just quietness. Silence is difficult nowadays. We're always looking, reading, always doing something. I like to teach those who come to the Wednesday night studies or other studies I've led. I like to teach by discussion. If you're going to teach that way, if you're going to ask questions to teach, you learn that you have to become comfortable with silence. Christoph teaches that way too. It's just so you ask the question and you got to kind of hold your breath and wait because you don't know. Some people are out there saying, kind of like when you're back in grade school, oh, please don't call me, please don't call me, which I never do call on anybody, but other people are trying to think through, I don't want to, if I do answer it, I don't want to sound stupid, so what am I going to answer? But we're uncomfortable with silence. Just think back to this past week. How often were you in times of complete quietness? Almost every waking moment, it seems like there's some kind of noise going on. And for most of us, times of quiet is a rarity. Well, I'm here today to push, not me, but I think God's Word is pushing this, the significance of silence, of times of just plain quietness, especially in light of the times. We're in a message series right now called Wisdom for the Times. And I think that one of the things that may be most important, one of the most important principles in finding wisdom for the times might be learning again to just be quiet. We're in 1 Samuel. If you want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to start in chapter 3 today. We've been working our way through this book in this series. We won't go through the whole book, but we're going through part of it. And I'm going to read, to start us off this morning, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to go back and look at this issue of quietness, silence. 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back, lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as in other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm doing something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him I would judge his family forever." Boy, these are solemn words for us dads. "I will judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about in his sons. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice." Samuel lay in the moor until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. What are we being told here? Go back up to that first verse. I don't think we're being told that God wasn't speaking. I think we're being told that the people weren't listening. It wasn't that God didn't want to give direction, that he didn't want to give encouragement, that he didn't want to comfort those people, and they were going through trying times, and in fact, he had. It wasn't that God didn't care about the situation that they were facing down on earth, especially in relationship to his followers. It was that the people weren't listening. Or maybe another way of putting it is that the people had really no expectation that God would speak into their situation for whatever reason. And honestly, some of the fault certainly falls to the hand of the religious leaders. Remember, we looked at last week with Eli and his sons that it said that they had no regard for the Lord. Even though they were the so-called leaders, purposely trying to lead people towards God, at least that was their responsibility, the Word of God statement is, but they really didn't have regard for God. You know, any time it all comes about, becomes about religion, tradition, instead of this expectation of meeting God every day right where you are, because that's what he wants. As soon as it becomes just rote, we're on our way into desperate times. It's easy to forget that he's always there. It's easy to miss his voice. But finally, it dawned on Eli what was going on. And he realized, oh, God's trying to talk to Samuel. I need to give him instructions to respond to God. And so he does. Eli tells Samuel, "Go and lie down and listen, because when God speaks this time, here's what you say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So let's start with this question. Are we? Are we listening? Several years ago, one of the early ministries that Mary Lou and I were involved in was in a little town up in the Virginia mountains, up in the one of those hollers, as they call them there. A little town called Millbarrow. And it was a beautiful church and beautiful country. We used to swim in a river called Cowpasture River, which you might have expectations with that name, but this river was so clear that it was 15 foot deep where we'd swim, and you could see it. It looked like it was just 2 foot. It was amazing. Beautiful area. In Millboro, the local hospital was across the mountain on the other side in an old town called Hot Springs. And so as a pastor, sometimes when I had to make hospital visits, I'd have to get in my old truck and head up the mountain and go over to the hill and crest it and go back the other side and find the hospital. One of those occasions when I was going to make a hospital call, I was driving out of Millboro, and I went by this one house. A lady in the house whose name was Tina. I may have told the story before, I can't remember, but I really didn't know Tina. I had met her one time in a family reunion. Family reunions were really big there, and in fact, that's not what they called them. Mary Lou, I don't know if you remember what they called them. Anyway, they had another word for it, but it's a very big deal. And I met Tina at one of those, but that's the only time I'd ever met her. She didn't come to our church. She wasn't a part of our church family. But as I drove by her house, I had this instinct perspective in my heart, this like a voice, say, "Go see Tina." And I thought, I don't even know Tina. She's going to think it's very weird if I'm, there's a mistake, and I just kept heading up the mountain. And as I went up the mountain, a little ways later, I heard it again, go see Tina. Again, I ignored it. I went over the top of the mountain, and I'm stopping the way down and towards the hospital. And once again, it was seemed like more powerful. It said, go see Tina. And I said, okay. And I turned the truck around, headed back down the mountain, and went into Tina's driveway, went up and knocked on the door, and Tina opened the door and said, Pastor Paul, how did you know? I said, I don't know anything, Tina, except I'm supposed to be at your door. And she said, I just got off the phone, and he told me I have terminal cancer. Listening for God, especially in the midst of these times, is such an avenue to wisdom for the times. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at a couple of passages that I think relate to this conversation. And they're probably familiar verses to you. First, I want to go to Psalm 37, and I'm going to put it up, but you can look if you want. Psalm 37, and I want us to talk about this verse. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. If this verse isn't current for our times, I don't know what is. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. But you know what gets me about this statement? I don't know if you picked up on it, but this is what strikes me. It doesn't say, do not fret when evil men or evil people attempt to do evil things, or when they are trying to carry out evil schemes. You notice that? Now, he's talking success here. The evil that they are trying to make happen is happening. The devious and harmful schemes that they are trying to put in place succeed. These aren't attempts. This is success for them. You know, it's just distressing enough when you see people trying to do things that you know are flat out wrong. They're just sinful. They're ungodly. But to see them succeed can be beyond discouraging. So what do we do about that? A call to arms? Find a place off the grid, you know, get it. It's got to be a place up in the sand hill somewhere where nobody will find me and I don't have to hear any of this stuff. Get a petition going, form a protest, write to the editor. And honestly, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong in a given situation. But here's what I think God's word instructs us as his followers to do first. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And I want you to know, this is not a call to inaction. It's not a shut your mouth, mind your own business, don't say a word. It's not just a look the other way, pretend that everything's okay. Now, this is deliberate. It is an active response to what appears to be a horrible situation. It appears as evil is triumphing. Satan is gaining the upper hand. And God's instruction for us is first and foremost, respond this way. Be still before the Lord. It could have been translated, quiet yourself before the Lord, or calm yourself before the Lord. Here's what's interesting. When David wrote this particular psalm, this is one of his, I think it was at the worst possible time of his life. And now that's saying something. If you know anything about David's life, he had some bad times. Some were self-imposed. I've been studying his life right now, my own devotions, and just faced a section where Saul's chasing him all over the country trying to kill him. And so he did nothing wrong to Saul. This is all Saul. And it's been a horrible time for him. It's been horrible. In fact, us, we elders meeting Thursday night, I talked a little bit about as this. He got so so fed up with this, so overwhelmed by this, that at one point he makes a decision. And it's a pretty sad statement, because it says, and David thought to himself, I'm going to go over to the Philistines. And he went over to the enemy, and it was a horrific time for them there. That was a huge mistake. And what he didn't do was talk to God. Later on, he comes back and said, and David inquired of God. But he gets himself in a mess, and so that was a really bad time for David. Certainly, Bathsheba was a hard time in David's life because of decisions he had made and caused him and others, cost them a lot. But this particular situation, I think is the worst. You know, it's tough to be sure when there's someone who maybe who's a friend who you know, we trust, we look to them as if a good friend, and they betray us. They maybe spread something false about us, or share something that with others that we shared in confidence with them, and then you confront them, and they kind of double down on it, like, this isn't my fault. That's hard, and that's hard stuff to deal with. But I don't think there's anything that comes as close to the heart and as painful to the heart as when the person who betrays you turns out to be a close member of your own family. And some of you have gone through that. A child or a parent, a sibling or a spouse. And that's what David is dealing with here in Psalm 37. His own son, Absalom, has betrayed him. His own son, Absalom, started setting up conference at the city gates, and then people would come in, and they were coming to see David to get instruction and wisdom, make decisions. And then as they would come to the gates, Absalom would say, hey, come over here. You know, my dad's really busy. He doesn't have much time for this kind of stuff nowadays. Let's talk about it. Tell me what you need, and I'll help you figure it out. And his whole purpose of doing that was not to help at all, but slowly but surely he was undermining the people's confidence in King David, his dad. He was pulling their hearts towards him and away from his father. And when he felt like the time was right, he actually gathered an army together, and they committed an insurrection to the throne David. Not just the throne David. He didn't want just to throne his dad. He wanted to have him killed. He didn't want to be a chance that he might show back up on the scene and retake the throne. And he was almost completely successful. At least to the point where David and his key leaders had to quickly escape the capital city of Jerusalem. They had to sneak out. Can you imagine the heartache? Your own son. The bitterness, the anger mixed together there. The self-doubt. And maybe some of you walked through the self-doubt that comes like, Lord, there must be something wrong with me that my own child can do this to me. And then others, you know, others who say, you know, I thought I knew David pretty well. But if his own son, even in his own house, thinks this, maybe that was all just hypocrisy. It was just pretend. Maybe we didn't know him that well. You can imagine the heartache that goes along with that. And then heartache can become anger. The drive to fight back, to send out a tweet, to organize a coalition, to form an army, to post on Facebook, or maybe in your case, you're different. You're the one that the typical response is to hide out, to go into seclusion. I'm just going to stay away from everyone. And that's the situation that David found himself in the midst of. And it was agonizing. And it was discouraging, and it was distressing. Evil men were succeeding at their evil schemes, and the leader of them was his own son. And in the midst of that, David writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And notice this isn't just throwing up a quick prayer and moving on. Lord, help me with this, and let's go, action. Now, this is putting everything on hold. This is pausing. This is quieting myself before God. not even allowing myself to talk. You know, sometimes we don't even stop talking to when we're with God. And it is quieting ourselves before God, allowing ourselves to be reminded that He is there, that He will work this out. And I will wait for Him to do so, to either show me what to do or step in there and do something on his own. Notice where David goes next in this. He says, refrain from anger. And that's our response when people are unjust to us and he's saying, regarding his own son who has done this horrible thing, refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You see, the tendency is almost always to respond in kind. That's our default. That's mine, you know. You don't play by the rules, I won't play by the rules. You're not going to be honest, I'm not going to worry about being honest either. You slander me, I can return the favor. You want to fight? I'll give you a fight. You ever said that? I'll give you a fight. But David says, if you do, if that's my response, then I've joined their team, whether I realize it or not, because now I become just like them. Now he says, David says, in times like these, still yourself, quiet yourself, calm yourself before the Lord, and then wait patiently for Him to do what needs to be done, or show you what needs to be done. No knee-jerk reactions. We remind ourselves, notice at the end of that verse, that He's our hope. If I'm going to make it through this, if I'm going to have answer, if I'm going to have wisdom for these times, the only hope I have is in the Lord. He's my hope. I'm relying on Him. And he says, and here's the promise. Put your hope in the Lord, and He promises you, in the end, you're the one that will be standing. Matter of fact, you'll be standing, you'll inherit the land. They think that they're going to take over the world with their ungodly postures and positions, but they're wrong. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently. But I want us to look at one more passage this morning before we close. Another one that's, I'm sure, familiar. It's found in Isaiah. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, in both, this is an New International Version. That's what the NIV stands for. In both the New American Standard Version and the King James Version, it says, those who wait in the Lord. You put those two words together and you kind of get a sense of what the Hebrew word means. It means to wait, to linger, to look, to hope. It's a waiting that is infused with hope. I'm not waiting in desperation. I'm not waiting in panic. I am waiting because I know the Calvary's coming. I know my God. And I know that He knows what is going on and He is going to take care of it. He's promised to. And so I wait with anticipation of what He's going to do. In fact, I'd encourage you today sometime, go back and read the whole chapter of Isaiah 40. It's a wonderful chapter. It is a chapter revolving around God's people finding comfort in God. And he goes over and over the reasons why we can trust God, why His people should trust them. When we started this series, Wisdom for the Times, we said the first question we've got to answer for ourselves is, who do we think really runs the show? Who's really in charge? And we have to make that decision on a daily basis, quite frankly. Who can I really trust? Chapter 40 gives example after example after example of why the answer to that question should be, no matter what you read, no matter what you see, no matter what you're hearing, the answer to that question is God. That's who I trust. And those who wait upon God, who trust God, who look to God for their hope, and not the politicians or the nightly news or even the pastor, those people will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In other words, whatever the circumstances that are going on in your life right now or in the world revolving around you, whatever you need at this moment or this situation or this decision or this unjust, ungodly time, whatever you need and whenever you need it, if you will, and I will just learn to quietly go before the Lord and patiently wait His direction, He will provide exactly what we need at the moment. If we need the energy to fly, He'll give us that. If we need the strength to run, He'll give us that. If we just need to press forward, He'll give us what we need to do exactly that. My father, one of his early ministries was in a little town called Linwood, California, out in the Mojave Desert. Not a pretty place, I'll just tell you. It's about 4 miles outside of a town called Barstow, California. And we moved into that town, and that actually the mission that my dad was with, and Mary Lou and I were with for a while, asked Dad to go there, and the purpose was to start a church. There had never been a church in Linwood, California. And in fact, it's kind of interesting, the driving person behind starting this church was the local real estate seller. He had mixed motivations. He was a believer. Part of his motivation was he'd go around and, you know, he could say, well, here's our elementary school and here's our swimming pool, and no, we don't have a church in town. You have to go to Barstow. So he thought, we need a church so I can sell houses. So that was part of the motivation. But our motivation certainly was because little town needed light. And so we moved into this town, and it was, my dad, wherever he went, he built. I mean, he loved people, and he just built people, but it did not happen in Linwood. A year went by, and there just wasn't any growth, and it was such a hard community. Racial tension was amazing in that little town, in that area. Marriages were falling apart left and right. It just was a bad place, and nothing seemed to work. And so it came, we were renting a place, and we got pushed out of the place we were renting, and so Dad said, we need to buy a place so that that doesn't happen to us again. So we bought a place to live. That was our house. And so we bought this place to live, but when that happened, the expenses went up, and this is a little teeny church that had just started, and they couldn't afford it. So then Dad took a full-time job, and that just added to it. Now he's working full-time and trying to pastor a church, and it was a tough time. Nothing seemed to work, nothing. So one day Dad called our family together, and he said, I want you all to pray. For the next 3 days, we had a little camper trailer, you know, those teardrop ones they make now, they're kind of copying what is a little just dinky trailer. He says, for the next 3 days, I'm going to go out in that camper. I'm taking some water with me. And I'm going to wait on God to tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm missing something because I can't reach these people. So pray for God to show me the way. And he did. Went out in a camper for 3 days. He was gone. We didn't see him. He was in prayer before God in quietness. At the end of 3 days, he came out and he gathered our family together, and he said, God's told me what I need to do. And we said, what's that? He said, quit my job. And it's like, you know, I'm a freshman in high school. I've been around long enough now to realize we're already not making it. That doesn't seem like a good answer. And he says, nope, that's God's. God's told me that I need to quit the job and devote everything to His church, and He'll take care of our needs. And that's what he did. And that's what God did. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thank you, Father. In the midst of such a noisy time, so many voices, so many avenues of noise that are around us. And to be frank and honest with you, Lord, we're pretty uncomfortable with quiet. We're just not used to it. And we've probably fallen right into the enemy's hands by allowing ourselves to get in this position. Thanks for the reminder that when things seem the worst, when the pressure is on, when it seems like it's time to react, to do something for your children, the something we should do to begin is get quiet before you in expectation of what you're going to do. And thank you for teaching us this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand and sing with us as we close this morning?